And so I would have you turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. It's been a couple of weeks because we were not here last Sunday evening, but I want to just go back and review just a little bit. And we are looking at a series. For those of you who are joining us this evening, we are in a series that we've been in for some time, and we have simply entitled it Trusting in Suffering and Testing. And we are surveying many of the individuals in Scripture who are great examples, who trusted God implicitly when they were going through severe times of both suffering and or testing. And again, I want to point out that these are not, and never should be, in the Old Testament, simply biographical sermons in which we would say, well, be like this person, although that is part of it. The primary thing that we should always take away from any of the characters that we find in the Old Testament is we should also emphasize, look how good God really is. Look how good He is to all of these individuals when they were going through these things. Now, of course, when we go through, and I'm sure they had the same thought that when they were going through it, maybe God doesn't seem good at the time. But we know at the end of it all, we can look back as they did, and they can praise God. For we remember the words of Joseph, who we looked at just a few weeks ago. And Joseph, though he did not understand all of the things that were being woven into the tapestry of his life, he could look back at the end of all those things, and he could say that God meant it for what? For good. And I believe that at some point in time, all of us who are God's children, when we go through those seasons, and sometimes they are long and difficult and very hard, but we will be, all of us, we at some point, we can look back and also say that God meant it for good. He always does. And so there is much for us to learn, as we would say, there is room for us to learn by example. But again, I never want us to approach the Scripture without a theocentric emphasis. In other words, the primary emphasis is always, first and foremost, of how good God is in every situation. And we must remember that very thing. And so we are looking at, we have come to the life of Joshua, and we are surveying and highlighting some of the things that we find in Joshua's life, and we have entitled this, Trusting God in the Hard Places. Now, again, that title could go for many of the individuals we're looking at. But we note especially that Joshua found himself in very difficult circumstances, having been thrust into the leadership position and the big shoes to fill that were Moses. Here we find him right away and very quickly in this book having to deal with very hard things. But we also note, and I think it's important to understand, that Joshua was not relying on his own strength or even the leadership training that he may have had from Moses. It was more than that. He was leaning upon the promises of God. Now, we talk about that and we emphasize that some this morning, if you recall. And I think it's important for us to always remember and never forget it. I don't think we can overstate it too much. And that is, listen, Christian, if you are a child of God, you need to understand something. That when God says something, He means it. And when God says in His Word that He is going to accomplish something, He always will. We need to remember that. I think we again allow the circumstances of life many times to overshadow and cloud out those things that we know are right and true. And of course, that is normal, as we have said, because we are human. God knows our frame. He knows that we're made of dust, but also He expects us to remember who He is and what He has done for us. One of the things that Joshua could lean upon was the very promises, even in the hard places that God had given him. So, if you're in Joshua, let's go back to a passage that we did not read a couple of Sunday nights ago, and that is in chapter 1. I want to start out here, and then we're going to review just briefly and catch ourselves up to where we were a couple of Sunday evenings ago. But we need to understand, what was it that kept him going? What was it that Joshua relied upon? Wherein lied his strength, spiritually speaking? I think we have to go to the very beginning of this book. And again, as he steps into a very hard and difficult circumstance, we find these words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them. The children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. There's promise number one. He goes on to say, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. A promise number two. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that a great passage? And again, did Joshua find himself in situations where he may have been dismayed, where he was discouraged? Yes, absolutely. And we saw that at the very beginning as we saw the first thing. He was severely tested right away in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we looked at that. You're familiar with that story again of Achan, the sin of Achan. And many times we look and perhaps maybe we perceive Joshua as being the cold, hard-hearted man who goes from tent to tent, trying to weed out the sin that was in Israel. But my friends, we need to understand something, and that's this, is that Joshua was a man of flesh and blood like you and I. He had emotions, and I'm sure that he wept over the fact that this was taking place in Israel, especially after God had been so good to them. And yet here, he was given the assignment to do a very difficult thing. And of course, you know the outcome of that, that they got rid of or they stoned to death the entire family and all that was involving the family of Achan. Difficult. Hard. He was severely tested. We also saw this, number two, that he makes no compromise with known sin. He makes no compromise with known sin. Number three, he gives prominence to the Word of God. He gives prominence to the Word of God. Look at Joshua chapter 8 with me. And I believe, is this where I left off? Can anybody tell me? Is that where I left off? Everything runs together, and so I can't remember from week to week, okay? I think that's where I left off. But Joshua 8, I don't believe we read this, but look at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God at Mount Ebal, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered it in burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses of the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So the third principle here again, if you're taking notes tonight, is he gives great prominence to the Word of God. He gives great prominence to the Word of God. And the Bible for him was what? It was the law, the book of Moses, the Pentateuch. Now, again, as I read that, as I was thinking about that, think about all of those words being read in one sitting. You think my sermons are long. Okay. He read all the words of Moses, and they were there with their little ones. And I'm sure that their little ones were stirring and maybe even crying, but he read all of them. And it says the blessings and the curses, he didn't leave anything out. He gave prominence to the Word of God. Folks, listen, there will be no individual, no church, no ministry that will ever be successful. There will be none of those that will ever have revival apart from the Word of God. It has to continue to have a prominent place. And my question for all of us in this room tonight, again, is this. What kind of place does it have in your life? And I must ask myself that question. What kind of preeminence do I give the Word of God? My friends, it has to be more than lip service. It has to be more than just knowing a few verses here and there. We must give a central portion of our life and our heart to this Word. We must know it and we must believe it. Young people here tonight, I would say this, that you have to come to a decision about this Bible. I think in our day, one of the things that we're seeing is a defection away from the Christian truths because there are those that have never come to terms with what this Bible really is. My friends, this Bible is the Word of God. It is the God-breathed book. It is His Word. It is His absolute perfect Word, and you must come to that conclusion. If you live your Christian life and there are always question marks upon this Word, where God has put a period, you're going to be very frustrated. And I see that and I've observed that after many years in the ministry. And it's because there are those that have never come to terms with what this book really is. You must give it its place and it must be central in your life. If it's not, then the Christian life is going to be one of drudgery, is going to be one of defeat. It's going to be that which is going to be difficult as well. Oftentimes, again, as I have said over the years, when I have counseled people that were having maybe spiritual struggles in their life, one of the first things that I ask them is this. Are you in the Word on a consistent basis? And I will say this. Probably every single one, probably I would say this, 100%. Of those that I counseled in over 30 years of the ministry would say, no, I'm not. And I would say, well, there you go. There's the starting point. Folks, look, we will quote verses such as, and it's in the Old Testament as well as the New, Paul quoted it. He said, this people, they draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You want to know why? Because they had a knowledge and they had a zeal, but not according to the right kind of knowledge. There was a lip service given to God. And folks, listen, one of the most dangerous things that we can do in our kind of churches and in the town in which God has placed us is we can have lip service. We can have lip service, but not really know Him in our hearts. Where are you in that? Give prominence to the Word of God. Joshua does. I think that's why he was personally successful when it comes to fulfilling what God wanted him to do. Was he in hard places? Yes. And I would say this. If you look over his life and the history of Israel, and the place and the time that God had him, he was in a difficult spot almost his entire life. And I know some of you feel that way as well. But don't give up on God's Word. Don't give up on God. For it is there in which our treasure is found. It is there in which we take it. And when we are in the dark valleys, we let it wash over our souls and our hearts. And my friends, there is nothing like the balm of God's Word when we're in the midst of the dark valley. It is only that that can take us through those times. It is only that in which we can take and know that that is absolute. Yes, that men's words and men's encouragement and all those things are important, and we need that. But my friends, it does not replace the Word of God. And some of you may be there right now. Or some of you may be there one day. And I would say this, if you go through the dark times, and we've already looked at some individuals who have been there, God may, for some reason, take you through those valleys. And again, for some people, they are long, and they are deep, and they are hard. And it's up to Him as far as that goes. But I would say this, dive into the Word and stay there. Bathe in it. Stay there. And let it, again, like I say, wash your soul in those difficult times and when you can't see the way. Joshua knew the power of his word in his own experience, and in faithfulness he fearlessly declares the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing from them. His modus operandi as he led his people was, let the blessings for the obedient and the cursings for the disobedient both have their rightful place. That's leadership. But it was all centered around the Word. Here's the fourth thing as we move on. He showed extraordinary faith. Here's another one that shows, or he demonstrates, he manifests extraordinary faith. Flip over to Joshua 10. Joshua 10. We know this particular passage. It's one of the most interesting in all the Scripture. Extraordinary faith. Joshua finds himself in a very difficult place once again. Here's a hard place. He is going up against the enemies of God. How is he going to do that? How is he going to defeat them? And again, from a logistical standpoint, we find out it becomes even more difficult in this passage because of things that are going on. Well, let's read it. In verse 12, he says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon.' So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." An amazing account here. And we have another instance of a miracle, of course, of God. But yet, who is behind that? He says, and he listened, or he heard the voice of a man. Perfect one? Certainly not. Of flesh and blood? Yes, absolutely. But he listens to this one, and he finds himself in a difficult spot. Here he is, and they are on the verge of defeating the enemies, but he's running out of daylight. And here he in faith says, "Lord," in essence, "Lord, we need a little time. Lord, we need some daylight saving time." Okay. And you know what? God granted it to him. God granted it to him. There's never been a day like it, as we read, like it before or since. Now, I know what people would say. "Pastor, you really believe that this happened?" And here's my response to that. Absolutely. Sure did. And it's because of a man of faith. Here's a difficult task to begin with. He's going up, literally, in military operation against the Amorites, the enemies of God. That would be difficult in itself. And now, he's running out of time for a complete defeat. That's a hard place. But where does he turn? He turns to his God. And God answers his prayer. His own, again, personal weaknesses. And I say that because it says he heeded the voice of a man. Underline that in your Bible. But his own personal weaknesses and failures in no way hindered him from asking and expecting great things from God as soon as the need arose. Man, that's a good point. Because oftentimes we may say, "Well, you know, Pastor Gray, I feel so weak. I feel so unspiritual or whatever terms we may want to say, how can I go to God and ask Him for things? Look, we need to understand something. God knows our frame. He knows that we're made of dust. He knows our weaknesses. And here's the great thing. He bids us come anyway. He bids us come anyway. God is in the business of helping and healing, listen to me, hurting people. And there are a lot who are that way. They're hurting, or they are weak, or they don't think very much of themselves, and God says, you come. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is the fact that we can come into the throne room of His grace, and we do that by the vehicle of prayer. And what a blessing and what a privilege and what an opportunity that is to talk with the Lord. And again, it would bring me back to this by way of application. How's our prayer life? One of the greatest privileges that you and I have, and yet and no doubt we've heard many, many hundreds of messages on prayer or Bible lessons on prayer, but yet how is our prayer life? If you're like me, you would have to say, well, I know one thing, that the only consistency I have in that regard is being inconsistent. Well, let's do something about that then. Because it is a wonderful thing in which you and I are invited, listen to me now, into the very presence of God Almighty. We can't fathom that. And when we pray, we should have that solemn experience. Not sad, but solemn in the fact that we are talking to a holy God, and when we speak to Him, the wonderful blessing and the privilege of God's children is that He listens and He hears. And not only that, we come to that passage that I was referring to in the book of Hebrews that says that when we come to Him, we can come boldly before the throne of God. That word confidence. Not confident in ourselves, because we've done nothing to earn that. But we come confidently in prayer to Him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we can enter in boldly and confidently into the presence of God, because of His work and His redemptive work on our behalf. And the wonderful blessing again in that verse, as you recall, says, and we can find grace to help in time of need. Who among us does that not apply to? I think in this room it would apply to all of us. We find again, not only is there no revival and there is no personal revival in corporately or personally apart from God's Word, but the same could be true of prayer. If you start looking at the history of revivals in this nation, you will find that those are two of the most prominent elements in all of the great revivals. Every single one of them. In fact, as we have looked at in some time past, we've looked at the great New York revival. And it was a revival of prayer as they began to pray each day. And in fact, some believe that was actually the beginning of the third Great Awakening in the United States. And it had far more reach than any of the other first two as it ended up. But it was prayer. It was God's people to pray, to come and to pray together. It's a sad thing in our day. And again, I'm going to preach just a second here and then I'm going to move on. But it's a sad day when the most important time, and it, by the way, if that is true, and prayer is that significant, then why is it that prayer meeting, the Wednesday night prayer meeting in the church, has gone the way of the dodo? Okay? It's almost non-existent. It's extinct in some places. That's a sad thing. If it's that important, it's going to bring about revival, both personally and corporately, then why do we not give it more prominence? I think that's a question that we have to ask and that we have to think. For Joshua, he shows extraordinary faith, and prayer was a part of all of these things. Well, I've got to move on here. Number five, if you're jotting these things down. He claimed God's promises. We mentioned this at the beginning, but let's turn over a page to Joshua 11. Again, we are just taking a quick survey trip here. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So he claimed God's promises. We looked at, in chapter 1 a while ago, God said, here's what I want you to do. Here is your commission. Here is your task. And I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Now go do it. Now, was that a hard place? Sure was. Was that a difficult task? You better believe it. And again, he was not overwhelmed to the point where he said, Lord, I'm inadequate. I can't do this. He said, okay. All right, Lord, we'll do it. He trusted God in the hard places and in the difficult tasks. And again, we can apply that to our lives, folks. Where are you in that? Again, some of you may not have experienced the deep trials or the difficult testings yet in your life. And I say yet because I believe this, that for some, or actually for most everyone, at some point and at some time, God in His sovereign wisdom allows that in the life of His children. Now again, I can't answer all the questions, and the first one, of course, naturally is, well, why would God do that? Why would God put an individual like this man and individuals after him? Why would He, even in our day, put His children in difficult spots? I can't answer all the whys. But I do know that He does, and I know that we can understand some of these things up to a point. And then we can't get too much further, and we have to say and leave it with the Lord and say, Lord, I leave it up to You and Your wisdom and Your sovereignty and Your glory, and Lord, one day I will understand, but not here. And again, I'm speaking to some young people who have never experienced the tragedies of life, maybe some of you have. But in your young life, a lot of times you go through and you haven't experienced those things yet, but you will. And here's what I say to you, you better be prepared. And again, the way you prepare yourself for that, and again, in some instances, there's no way you can truly prepare. You know what I'm saying? But understand that those days may come. Is again, be in the Word, be with the Lord. But you need to claim His promises. Again, some of you haven't experienced the death of a loved one yet. I'm talking to some of our young ones in here tonight. But I will say this. If the Lord tarries, some of you young ones in here are going to experience the death of your parents. In fact, you're going to experience the death of a lot of loved ones that you've known in this life. That's a hard spot. How do you prepare your heart for that? That's a hard place. Or He may allow you in your life, and we've seen this and we see this in the lives of many, many Christians. He allows some Christians to have illnesses, some terminal, and they experience that and they're in a hard place. How are you going to handle that? Again, I hope you'll forgive me for using this illustration, but it has come home personally to me because, again, I grew up with a mother that most of my young life and even into adulthood suffered physically for 31 years. She was one of the greatest women I ever knew as far as her spiritual life and her walk with the Lord. And many of the things that I repeat and many of the things that I preach even today is because I hear my mom's voice echoing in my ear. As she lay on her deathbed in the hospital, she was unconscious for quite some time, but as the Lord does so often, He will give those on the deathbed a little window of time. You ever experience that? And we were called to the room, and my mom had woken up after days of being unconscious. And she sat there, and she talked to every single one of her children and her grandchildren. And one of the things that she told Kelly was, she said, "Now make sure Mike preaches the word." And so she did that. She had about an hour, and then she fell back into unconsciousness and never woke up again. But that was a blessing of the Lord. The Lord gave her that. And again, it was very difficult to see all those years, the suffering that she went through. All the things that she was not able to do because of the physical limitations. It was hard, again, not only on her, but my father, because she could not be with him and support him in a physical way because of her physical limitations. And so there were often many, many times where my father ministered alone. He pastored a church up in Flat Rock, North Carolina for almost 20 years. And he would make the trek every Sunday and every Wednesday. And oftentimes in those days, he did it alone. That was hard. That was a hard place for both of them. It was hard for us children to see it. But I'll never forget when my mom drew her last breath. For the first time since I was a young boy, I saw peace on her face. And it was because she was in the presence of the Lord. And I think, too, of course, it was because now she was, as the song says that you hear often, at funerals especially, was that she was breathing new air. You see, my mom had a lung disease, and she couldn't breathe. And for the first time, there was a peace on her countenance that I had never seen. And what a wonderful thing it was to see that and to know that she's in the presence of God. But all that to say, young people, listen. You are going to find yourself, it may not be that, it may be something else. You're going to find yourself in this life in hard places. And the question becomes, to whom do I turn? Where do I place my faith? I think too often we look at men. And again, I don't want to downplay the encouragement that we get from others. But my friends, again, sometimes that falls short. Sometimes, again, that's our souls long for something that can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Young people, you're going to find yourself in places where, again, you like the King Jehoshaphat. And I love that passage in Chronicles where he looks out and in a very similar vein, he's facing the enemy of a God and he turns and he says basically to his staff, "I don't know what to do. Do you know what to do?" "No, I don't know what to do." And what does he proclaim? He says, "Lord, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee." That's one of the greatest statements in Scripture. And my friends, look, when you find yourself in the hard spot, in the difficult place, where you don't know where to turn, when life gives you these things, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord alone. You say, "Well, that sounds very oversimplistic." Well, maybe. My friends, it's the truth. He claimed God's promises. For him, it was a difficult spot because he was going to be responsible for taking all of these millions of people over and overtaking and allotting them their land. That was hard. It was hard in a military sense. It was going to be harder in a spiritual sense. Because we find that, I think what it says to us here is this, is that Joshua did his job. The problem with the children of Israel is that they didn't. And we find that they went in half-heartedly and they said, "Okay, well, all right, we believe and we'll do this," but yet, what? They didn't take and they didn't fulfill all of the commands that God had promised them. Maybe it was out of fear. Maybe it was out of laziness. Maybe it was out of all kinds of different reasons. But we find that Joshua, he did his job. He claimed the promises of God. And the question again would be, what is our faith doing for us if it is not laying hold of that which God has promised us in His Word? What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith is that? I think that's an important point to emphasize, and here's the reason. Because like I have been pointing out in our messages on Revelation, we are living in a time where I think Christians are getting very easily discouraged and downtrodden and even maybe despondent because they're paying too much attention to the world and its news and the current events rather than what they know to be truth in God's Word. I will tell you, and I will admit it once again, if I had to have a consistent diet of the news and that's it, I would be very depressed. And I've told you this, I've been very transparent with you over the last couple of years. Even in my own life, I have had to say to myself, look, I have got to, I like to keep up with the current events. I think being a pastor, it's partially my responsibility to do that. But in doing that, I have to be careful of my own soul. And I have found even my own life, I go through and I will scan the headlines each morning. And I found this, though. I found that if I spend too much time doing that, I start getting attitude. Do you do that? Well, at least we have one person who admits it. I think we can get real, real ornery when we start making a total diet, and by the way, even with Fox News. Okay? Just because it's Fox doesn't mean it's sanctified. And we could say, well, you know, I need to, look, here's what I would say. You need to offset all the things that you read in the news by being in God's Word. I have found myself having to do that in my own life. And here's what I would say. If you like to do that, and there's nothing wrong with it, if it doesn't become sin in your life, here's the method that you need to do with this. Scan the headlines first thing. You say, I shouldn't start out with the Bible? No, because here's the thing. I feel like, at least for me, that reading the news, I feel like I need to take a bath afterwards. And there's nothing better than taking a spiritual bath in God's Word. So go ahead, read the news, do that, but then take your spiritual bath by reading God's Word and staying there for a while. And not just reading it to get it done and check off a little box. Here's what I want to tell you folks tonight, and we're going to close with this. When you read, don't just read it and try to get it done with. Do what we're saying here, and that is this. Claim God's promises. Claim His promises. And say to Him, as you meet with Him, as you commune with Him in prayer, say, Lord, I believe what You said. And Lord, I'm claiming Your promise this day. And Lord, You've given me some tasks and responsibilities that I need to go out and accomplish this day. And Lord, with Your help, I'm going to do that. And Lord, I know that You've told me that You've got all things in Your hand. And Lord, I believe that today. And so, Lord, no matter what comes my way, I know this, that You love me with an everlasting love. And I know, Lord, that no matter what comes my way, Lord, I also know this, is that You are coming again. And I, being Your child, You are going to take me home to be with You. Lord, I long for that. I look forward to that. Lord, I live and I rest and I look forward to that as I go out this day. Folks, again, as I said this morning, even in the hard places, and I believe this to be true, even in the hard places, I think Christians, God's children, you and I who have a right to His name to be called the sons of God, we are to be more happy more often than we are sad. We should be. We should be. Especially when we think about what we have in Him. Do you ever stop to think about what it means to be in Christ Jesus? I have a whole little book in my library. It's not very big, but it was written by one of the great preachers and Bible teachers of the early 20th century. His name is A.T. Pearson. And it's called In Christ Jesus. And he takes just that little phrase and he dissects it in a very deep theological way about what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You ever thought about that? Folks, listen, that's your everything. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you believe is because you are in Christ. And He, by His Spirit, is in you. What a wonderful truth. And all of God's people will say, Amen. Amen.